Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke, the 9th chapter? Luke, the 9th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I would suspect that many of us, as we considered the entire teachings of Jesus, might say that we can see the great command, as was pointed out earlier in the service today, of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love one another as part of the great command. I think we would also understand there was a great commission that was given as Jesus ascended back to the Father. Before leaving, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we would see that to be a great commission that has been presented for us. If you still have your Bibles open to the 9th chapter of Luke, notice with me in the 23rd verse, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone denies, or if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Here we have the great commitment that's presented for each and every one of us. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the commitment of our faith and recognizing that it is important that we understand that this indeed is a commodity, faith, that we're to take hold of and we're to treat it as something precious and we're to do something with it. It's not something that's to sit idly by. It's not something that is simply an intellectual concept we have about understanding all the various nuances of what faith is. But rather we understand the deep loyalties that are involved. You know, on another basis, on an earthly basis, we understand the sense of loyalty to our families. We understand, most of us, the sense of loyalty to our country. And we'll get goosebumps when a crowd will yell at a sporting event or some other significant celebration as they yell, "USA, USA." We understand that sense of commitment, that sense of loyalty, even to the trivial matters of our favorite professional team and whatever the sport might be, or our favorite college team, whatever the sport might be. We understand that sense of loyalty and commitment as men and women who have made vows to one another in our marriages and all that is committed and all that is involved in that relationship. But do we understand the commitment that we are making to Jesus Christ in our faith? Do we understand the commitment that is involved as we participate as a fellowship of believers within the church? You know, there's actually a website that is entitled Church Light. And within that website, there are a number of amusing cartoons and amusing little stories that are told, and they do indeed make a point. There was one that was talking about a church that advertised the benefit of coming to them as they presented for the audience Church Light, L-I-T-E. And one of the things they said was you only had to have 50% commitment. Instead of tithing 10%, you only had to tithe 8%. They said they only had 8 commandments instead of 10, and you got to choose which 8 it would be. Indeed, there's a sense of humor to that in one sense, but there's a sense of appalling reality in another sense when indeed we let our commitment really be church light. When we think of our commitment as not having the seriousness to it that God requires of each and every one of us. I think it's important as we begin to look at these verses that I did in the scripture reading in verses 57 through the end of the chapter, before we get into the specifics of it, understand clearly the mindset that Jesus is presenting there in the 23rd verse. Jesus is saying, in effect, follow me. Be willing to follow me wherever I go. And oftentimes we miss the point. We miss the point that He intended for us to not have a partial commitment, but a complete commitment within our faith to Him. He makes the point that if you don't intend to give Him that 100% commitment, He sees it of no value. He does not take the attitude, give me most of the best you've got. He doesn't take the attitude, give me something. He presents for us the reality that He wants our commitment to Him to be in all aspects of our behavior. He wants it to be in every aspect of our attitude. In everything that we do in worship to God. The trouble is, oftentimes, we say we're going to make a commitment to God, and then we strike out on our own. And God never intended it to be such. It doesn't matter how much we as an American society pride ourselves on individualism. And we do. And I don't think that's a negative thing to feel good about. It is something to feel good about as we consider ourselves forging our way through history as a nation. But my friends, there is no place for it in our commitment to God. Here in Luke, we're introduced to these three individuals in the reading beginning at verse 57. And I think Jesus wants us to focus on certain things about the idea of following Him. He wants us to understand that it is indeed a decision that we need to make. And when we make the decision, it is a decision that says, I will set aside everything else because I'm going to follow after Him. As we begin examining these three individuals, these three characters, what we note about the first, while it's not said specifically, but I think that it's fair to read from it, is that what we see in this first man is certainly an impulsiveness. If you notice in the reading there, it isn't so much that Jesus has said something and then He's going to try to pull a response from this individual. The comment is made on the man's part in verse 57. Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. I think I could hear him say that. I think we probably all at times have mouthed those words either in prayer or actually to ourselves aloud, saying, I'll follow You, Lord. I'll follow You wherever You go. Maybe he'd gotten caught up in the excitement of the moment. As you read earlier in the chapter, you see that the young boy is healed. You see that the 5,000 are fed. You hear perhaps about the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe this man had heard Peter and John and James saying, "Oh, you should have seen. There was Moses and there was Elijah." And as the people said, "How did you know it was Moses and Elijah? They've been dead for hundreds of years, thousands of years." They said, "By the conversation that was going on with Jesus." And Jesus had this special glow about Him. He was transfigured. All of the excitement of those kind of conversations may have caught this man's attention. So then indeed he was willing to say, "Anywhere. Anywhere you go." Now, as you continue to read and know the life of Jesus, you know where Jesus was going. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to His death. Jesus was going to the grave. I don't think this man understood all of that at all. He just was perhaps caught up in the excitement of the moment. This may have been an impulse response. You know, retailers love impulse buyers. Most of you probably already know the things that are put along the checkout aisles in most supermarkets and big box stores, etc. They're counting on you, having done your shopping and spent all the money you'd intended to spend, coming across these items and saying, "Oh, wait a second, I'll get this and I'll get this and I'll get this and I'll get this also." Now, you may have spent your budget, but here's $6, $7, $8, $9, $10 worth of these little items. Oh, throw those over on the belt too to get spent. It's just an impulse reaction. We sometimes find ourselves guilty of going in and actually buying big things on impulse. We didn't really budget for them. We didn't really plan for them. And then when the first payment comes in, we think, "Why did I buy that? And now I'm stuck for the next 12 months or 48 months," and we have that buyer's remorse. There are those kinds of impulses. He may have had a degree of impulse because of the excitement of the moment. Jesus doesn't want impulse followers. He doesn't. And He's brutally honest about that in His response. And so it's brutally honest to you and I if we find ourselves thinking that our service to God is, "Oh, it feels good right now, I'm excited, I'll do this," and meandering along, and "Oop, okay, all of a sudden I'm excited again for the Lord and I'm going to do this." And in those two, the time between those two events, I'm meandering about in my commitment to the Lord, I'm weak in my commitment to the Lord, and I at times don't even care about my commitment to the Lord. But oh, there are times when I'll catch fire. Jesus isn't buying that. He's not buying it. And He even talks in other places about the idea of counting the cost. When you decided to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, God wants you to count the cost that you're making a commitment to Him. Do you know all that that commitment will require? No. You don't know the details of it. I don't think the Lord wants you to wait until you've absorbed all the teachings of the Scripture, both in the Old Testament that bring us to Christ, and then all that Christ taught, and then all that the epistles present about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you've got those analyzed, when you've got them down cold, when you clearly understand them, now it's time to obey the gospel. Of course not. Why do you think somebody coming out of the waters of baptism are called babies? They're babes in Christ. It's because the growing in the Lord is ahead of them. But let me tell you something that He wants from us from the get-go. He wants that realization, "I'm going to commit to Him, regardless. of where His teachings take me. I'm committed to Him. I'll count the cost. I'll understand the dependability. I'll understand the responsibility. I'll understand that I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and all my strength. And while I do not yet understand all that it entails, that's my commitment to God. When we begin at that point, the rough roads that are ahead will be rough roads. But when we enter those rough roads saying, I have committed to Christ and we'll get through this. We'll get through this. We can be assured of that. We need indeed to have that emotion. We need to have that fire. We need to have that zeal for service to God. And it needs to be something that is in existence throughout our lives. And it's not simply that we are impulse buyers in following Christ, but understand all that He said. When He said there in 58, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You say you're going to follow me? I'm not sure where I'm going to sleep tonight. I'm not sure what lies ahead tomorrow. But you're going to follow me? That's the attitude we need to have. Yes, I'm going to follow. Now the second man that we are looking at here, I think this man was kind of incomplete. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. The first man was impulsive in his attitudes. This second man wants to do it at the right time. Timing is an important thing to him. And therefore, while we may recognize that Jesus' response here seems to be a bit insensitive, the father's man had just died, it seems. But what was Jesus telling the man? Was the man really being told to ignore the sympathies of death within the family? Or is Jesus making the point that indeed priorities need to be set in order? Whatever we decide in our service to God, it will always be above our relationship to anyone on this earth. No matter how much we love our spouse, no matter how much we love our parents, no matter how much we love our children, we understand that our service to God is not based on a time of convenience. It's a matter of commitment to Him. We are accustomed to doing things on our schedule. We're accustomed to doing things as we want. We certainly have convenience stores. We have ATM machines. We have all the conveniences of going online to pay all of our bills rather than having to lick a stamp. You don't do that anymore. Rather than peeling a stamp, putting it on an envelope, addressing an envelope, we have all the conveniences in so many aspects of our lives. Jesus says serving Him is not an automated checkout line. Jesus wants us to understand that when we say, I'm going to follow Him, it isn't, I'll follow Him when I finish my degree. I'll follow Him when I get established in my new business. I'll follow Him when I get established with my new employer. I'll follow Him when I've got my kids through everything they're involved in. I'll follow Him when is in fact saying, I'll not follow him with a committed faith. I'll not. I would follow Jesus as a convenience. When it's convenient in time, when it's convenient in place, when it's convenient financially, I will follow him. That's not the commitment of faith that we're talking about this morning. Over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, from the New King James, it says in verse 37 through 39, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are tough words. There is no doubt that to hear those words on their surface can make one cringe. But when they're understood in the greater scheme of eternal life, when they're understood in the greater scheme of the love of God for man and the grace of God in the giving of Christ, these things are doable when we have that commitment to Jesus Christ, the commitment of our faith. When we go back to our reading here in Luke, the 9th chapter, we come across this third man. And this third man seems to me to be rather indecisive in his response. As you read verses 61 and 62, you come in and it says, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. He wants to go home and say goodbye. And again, this certainly seems like a reasonable request. But Jesus knew that the family and the friends that we have in the past are not nearly as important as the faith and the future that we have in Christ. Those aren't even easy words to say right now. But they're true. It's in true acceptance of the relationship we are to have with Jesus Christ and all the power of Christ that is before us. Now, Jesus goes on and responds there in verse 62, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, You're going to get in trouble if you look back at what you had before you became a child of God. And if you do it, you're not going to succeed. We're not an agrarian society here. We may be a lot of rednecks out in the country of Clay County, and that's okay. But we're really not a lot of agrarians. We don't plant a lot of gardens in this sense. Some of you do. And you understand the sense that if you're on a tractor, if you've just got a rototiller, and you're gawking all over the place, you're not going to get much done effectively. These people understood this point exactly. They understood the fact that if you want to cut a straight line, you set your eyes ahead, you keep your eyes ahead, and the plow's going to go where you've got it pointed, straight ahead. And that's what they understood Jesus to be saying. And while it might be an old expression to us, we still intellectually know the point to be true. If you're going to serve God, it's a matter of looking to the cross and keeping your eye on the cross. And not looking at everything that was behind you. And the whatabouts and the what ifs. It's about our service to God today. When we examine these three men, we see troubles with each of them to some degree. I think one of the things that runs true throughout the three, if you'll consider this with me, is there was an inordinate attention to self. That was really at the heart of the impulsive man. It was certainly at the heart of this man that was indecisive. And I would think that it was even at the heart of that middle man that found himself rather incomplete. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they didn't want to deny self. They wanted to follow Him when it was easy, when it was a nice thing to do, when it was a comfortable thing to do, when it was not inconvenient, when it worked into their schedules. That is not committed faith. What do we want to do then about it? I think we want to have an understanding of commitment when we're making our choices. We all have choices, and if we make them with the mindset that says, I'm committed to God, now how do I answer this? I'm committed to Jesus Christ, now what do I do about it? Bring that preconceived idea, bring that preconceived notion to every choice you have. Let me tell you what that does in most cases. In most cases, it takes away a whole ton of the choices. And you're left with a few choices, and then you've got to fall back again on that commitment to Christ, and you even begin to narrow the choices down more. I want to share with you five questions that I think would help us as we're trying to understand that matter of choice. What does God say about this? Whatever this is. Well, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7 says, For we walk by faith and not by sight. There are going to be times I don't see the end game, but I know the steps Jesus says to follow. So am I committed in my faith to make the steps? Or I'm only committed when you tell me what the final outcome will be. How many of you were blessed with children who always wanted to know when they had a choice to make, okay, but what's the end result? If you were never blessed with such a child, you had life way too easy. That sounds noble. And it sounds wise from the world's perspective. Know where you're going before you get there. But let me tell you, as a child of God, we don't always get to do that. It's the committed faith that says we're going to step out there if God says we're to do it. The Colossian letter, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, Paul writes, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What does God say about a matter? I'll seek the solutions from God. I'm not going to seek solutions on my own. I don't want to violate the will of God. That's a first principle as I look at a problem. If I look at a situation, and how am I going to deal with it? I begin with the idea that I'm not going to violate the Word of God. I'm going to let that be a filter within my life. Another question. What good will come from this? Here's a matter before me. What good is going to come from it? God is concerned about my spiritual improvement. What kind of Christian will I be if I do this thing? 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That's what I meant a little bit ago where, okay, I've got some choices, And yeah, there's a whole bunch of them over here. They're just ungodly. Throw those out. Now here are some options. It's not a question of ungodly. It's a question of whether or not it's going to edify. And if it's not going to edify, then I'm not going to do it. Now, for someone else, and again, these are in areas that God's Word isn't giving us a thou shalt not on. There may be somebody else who comes along and has that similar circumstance, and for them they say, I can do this and edify or be edified. Okay. Let's just make sure, though, that as we're examining the question, we recognize first, is it lawful or not? And am I going to be edified? Or is somebody else around me going to be edified? Another question, can I walk away from this? Can I walk away from this activity? Or does it so consume me that I can't let go of it? Now, obviously, this is not about the walk with God. This is about things that come up within our lives. This is about habits that we develop, behaviors that we engage in. Some behaviors are going to destroy us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but now notice that sounds very similar to what we read there earlier. But now in this passage, Jesus goes on to say, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are activities out there that can take on such a power over me that they interfere with me serving God. I need to stay away from those things. I need to be able to walk away from them. Interestingly here, we're talking about things that may not be in and of themselves ungodly. But we allow them to have such a control on us that it stops us from serving God. Now, of course, there are some other things that can have power over us that are in and of themselves ungodly. And specifically condemned elsewhere in Scripture. But don't use that rule just to deal with those things out there that we know to be sin. I think the question is a fair question in every aspect of our lives. Here's this thing, this choice to make. Will others know that I'm a Christian if I engage in it? How will it affect my influence? There are things out there that I could do that are not sinful, that others could do that would be sinful. I'll give you an illustration. I can dance with my wife, keeping this PG, very affectionately. And it won't be sinful. I better not try it with Miss Virginia. Elijah will punch me in the nose. I imagine she'd slap me. And I'd be sinning. And there are other things. I have to be careful that if I choose to engage in an activity, that the way I engage in it will not reflect poorly upon my profession of Christianity. I plugged in one example. You could plug in a number. This is just a general sense of what we should understand. Remembering what Jesus said there in Matthew 5:16, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There are some things that I might do that the way I do them will not glorify God. And yet I can't flip through my Bible and say, oh, there it is, thou shalt not. going back to my ridiculous illustration, there is no, thou shalt, Joe Shane, thou shalt not dance with Miss Virginia. Since this is going on the internet, I won't put your last name out there. I can't do that. But can I find the principle within God's Word that guides me in answering that question? The answer is yes, indeed I can. And the last of the five questions, in case you'd lost track of the questioning, will this make God pleased with me? A child obeys his father oftentimes to make his father pleased. For that very reason, every one of us have seen our child come to us having accomplished something that in reality we're thinking, you kind of made a mess of that. But they were kind of doing what they knew we wanted done, and they're so happy to bring it to us. Why? They wanted to please us. And you know something? It pleases us. Did they get it exactly right? No. But it pleases us. Why? Because they were striving to do that which pleased us. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we look at a situation, if I do it, will it please God? 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That becomes the question, am I going to glorify God in this? And if the answer is no, whether or not I can find that particular verse naming that particular action, that particular thing, and finding out that I'm not to do it, isn't relevant. It may be that it just will not bring glory to God. And therefore, I should not be doing it. You know, oftentimes I think what we find ourselves doing with the idea of commitment, let me rephrase that. I fear sometimes some may take the idea of commitment and kind of say, Lord, here's $1,000 committed to you. And when we look closely, it's in quarters. Because I may need a couple quarters back here. And I may need a couple quarters back here. And I may need a couple of quarters over here. And so while I started with committing $1,000 to the Lord, by the time I've picked at it for things I want rather than what I've committed to, there's not much left behind. What we need to be recognizing is that when we're going to make a commitment of our faith to God, it's 100% of the time, it's 100% of self. And when we have that mindset, I think it's going to be a daily commitment that will see us grow and grow and grow in our relationship with God, in our trust of Jesus Christ, in our fervor for serving Him, and sharing Christ with those around us. Would you open your songbooks to the song of invitation?